We live in an interesting age in many ways. There are things that exist today that have never existed in the same forms and situations as ever before. The speed of change in which things are coming at us is faster than ever before. But it's interesting how in our present day that people can go from anonymity to being a celebrity in literally a matter of hours or days. Before, they were unknown. And suddenly they're on every news channel and all over the internet and getting millions of views and millions of hits. Through the internet and news and cable and pictures and videos that reach viral levels, you can almost instantly be famous. I was going to take the time and pull up, and I didn't, but I'll try to describe it for you. But it's been around now for several years, but it's interesting. Sammy Griner. Now, you probably don't know the name, but that little meme, that face of that little boy clenching his fist, you know, the chubby face, and he's got sand and all the different captions that are made. Simply a mother on the beach. Her son grabbed, her little two-year-old grabbed some sand and squeezed it in his hand, and she took a picture. And now Sammy Griner is literally all over the internet. We have made celebrities through the internet. Justin Bieber started some YouTubes. Now today he's a celebrity he is. Sadly, we have our own religious celebrities as well. People that can be put out there on the internet and share their testimony, speak, and suddenly reach celebrity status. I want to ask you to think, whether it's video or television or life itself. If suddenly Jesus appeared beside that person, that celebrity, somebody that's become so famous, would he put his arm around their shoulder and say, "You've honored me. You've reflected me. You've praised me. I am honored by you." You see, I think perhaps in our modern day and age, we've made everybody a celebrity, but failed to really honor the one who deserves all the honor. Perhaps even in religious circles, we've made famous testimonies, famous preachers, but perhaps have failed to make Jesus Christ be famous. So turn with me to Book of Romans chapter 16, as today we finally conclude this journey that we've been through the Book of Romans. And it's in these final verses and God's final word to the church at Rome, as God, through the Apostle Paul, speaks and gives his final directions, he directs them to praise the one to whom all praise belongs. God is directing the praise, the glory, the honor to where it belongs. And so in Romans chapter 16, we want to look at these final verses in verses 21 through 27. Follow with me as I read or listen carefully. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you, and so does Lucius and Jason and Sopater, my kinsman. I, Tertius, who write this letter, that's Paul's amanuensis, his scribe, his one who wrote often for him, I greet you in the Lord. Gaius, the host to me and the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you, and Quartus, the brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested or made clear by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be glory forever. Amen. It's in this final greeting, this final conclusion. It's really a summary of the gospel. The Apostle Paul in this conclusion is going to boil down, well, we'll see in just a moment, literally what he has been speaking about this whole entire letter. In fact, it's in a way a review of where Paul started. I want to just show you the connections. That a lot of times we think of the scriptures as God recorded them for us as, well, you know, Paul just sat down, or John just sat down, or Mark just sat down. So let me just pen some thoughts. These were deliberate, directed letters from the heart of God, recording a message that is timeless. It was intentional, it was deliberate, it was not haphazard. It's with structure, with order, with purpose. And so in these final concluding phrases, Paul links together what he's been talking about in detail, literally the whole letter to Romans. So keep one finger here in chapter 16 and turn back with me to chapter 1 of Romans. I just want to show you the bookends, how Paul puts it all together. Romans chapter 1. So take a bulletin, if you will, stick it there, and your finger in another, and I just want us to look back and forth. And so in this final doxology, this final praise, God says in verse 25, "Now to him who is able to establish you." To him who is able. You might have a different translation. It's literally the word from dunamis, where we get dynamite. It's to the one who is powerful. Look at chapter 1, verse 4. "Who has declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead." There's the same word, the same concept. Look with me at verse 16. Paul writes, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God." The power of God is in the gospel. And the God is the one who is powerful. And so as Paul began his letter, he is concluding his letter. In verse 25 in chapter 16, he says, "Who is able to establish you," or your translation might have "strengthen you." Look back at chapter 1, verse 11. Paul writes, "For I long to see you so that I might impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established," or strengthened. The very things he started with are the very things that he's ending with. Verse 25 of chapter 16. "Who is able to establish you according to my gospel." Chapter 1, verse 1. "Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God." Verse 9. "For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son." Verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Back in chapter 16, verse 25. "According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation," or the unfolding of the mystery. Back in chapter 1, verse 17. "For in it," in the gospel, in the reality of Jesus Christ, "the righteousness of God is revealed." There it is again. It's unfolded. It's revealed. Back in chapter 16, verse 26. "But now is manifest by the scriptures of the prophets." Look back at chapter 1, verse 2. which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Just a couple more. Back in chapter 16, verse 26. But now as manifest and by the Scriptures, according to the commandments of the eternal God, has been made to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith. Back in chapter 1, verse 5. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. One last one. Look back at chapter 16, verse 26. But now is manifest, and by the Scriptures of prophets, according to the commandment of eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience. Back at chapter 1, verse 5. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles. My point within taking this is, as Paul started and he introduced that the powerful reality of God, how God is so powerful, he's going to make things right through Jesus Christ. And then he's taken 15 chapters, almost 16 chapters, to explain that, to unfold that. He now comes back to that. It's like bookends. It's like making a sandwich. You got bun, meat, bun. In theological circles, they say it's an inclusio. He comes back again to summarize what his message is all about. Paul has been explaining the unfolding of God's great plan in the reality of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And where Paul started, and we've been on a journey for the last year looking at in detail the reality of Jesus Christ, he comes back in a conclusion, in a summary, in a unifying word of praise. Now to him be the glory forever. If you're in chapter 16, flip back there and we'll stay there at least for a while. But in verses 25 through 27, Paul meanders, if you will, but it's very purposeful, it's very deliberate. He's taking these bits and pieces that we saw from chapter 1 and he's putting them all together in just a couple verses. But he starts out in verse 25, now to him. And then at the end of verse 27, he actually gets to the verb, be the glory or the praise. You see, it's important that we understand, and it's important that you write this down, that all the praise belongs to God, because he's the one powerful enough to make your life secure. I encourage you to write that down, or at least make a clear mental note that all the praise belongs to God, because he's the only one that's able to make your life secure. You see, we've been seeing through our journey in chapters 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3 of the book of Romans that we live in a world that has set forth idols that have tried to find fulfillment and security in everything else other than Jesus Christ. Those of you who are in the Sunday school lesson back in the gym this morning, Becky leaned over to me and she said, boy, she said, This goes together with your message. In fact, you can take John MacArthur's message that we listened to back there and just dump it into this one. That our only security for a nation and for a church and for your life is found in Jesus Christ. That is our only hope. I hope that you're seeing the fallacy that if somehow we get some political leader, that that's where security is. That ship's long sailed. Well, if we get a law, then it'll be law until we get a few judges that say that's unconstitutional. Paul, in these couple verses, is crystallizing, is bringing it down, is condensing it, that all the praise belongs to God because He's the only one powerful enough to give you and I security. Paul writes what scholars call a doxology, a word of praise. It's common in Scripture, and some very beautiful ones. I want to take just a second to read a few others that are good. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11, or just listen. Romans chapter 11. We saw this many months ago, but I want to remind you, it's one of the most beautiful doxologies, verses of praise that lift our hearts toward heaven. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments. How unfathomable are His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Flip with me to Ephesians chapter 3, probably my personal favorite of verses of a doxology, of verses of praise. But Ephesians chapter 3, in fact, years ago, on a church that we built when I was pastoring in Carmel, we put this on the cornerstone of the building. It's special verses to me, and I wanted to make it foundational, not in just a spiritual sense, but literally for the church. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. There's another one you can look at that I had planned, but we won't take any time. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 through 21. Another great lifting of praise to God. But back in Romans chapter 16, as Paul concludes his letter, God is calling us to lift our focus. To lift our focus, direct our praise and our adoration to the only one that deserves it. Not some human leader, not some celebrity, but to God and God alone. Because He says in verse 25, now to Him who is able to establish you. The Greek word there, establish, is sterizo. It's a unique word. It has the idea of making firm or stable or steadfast or secure. It's not talking about in a physical sense, I don't believe here, but in a spiritual and emotional sense. He says God is the one, He's the only one who's able to make you secure. Not just in the ultimate eternal sense. We read some verses concerning that this morning, but I believe now as well. The only one who can give you stability, security, a firmness, is God Himself. Without a doubt, we live in insecure times. We live in insecure times where things that we thought were so stable, so foundational, maybe even the Constitution of our United States of America, we thought was so secure. But our security is not in politics. Our security is not in culture. And the Apostle Paul wrote from the very beginning of his letter in Romans chapter 1, verse 11, he says, I want to impart a gift to you that you might be established or stable. And that stability, that establishment, that security only comes in the reality of Jesus Christ. There is no stability, there is no certainty in anything or anyone else. And I believe right now in our particular culture, in our particular day, in our particular time, that a lot of people are struggling because everything seemed to be so secure. And God, in a way, has taken away our little blanket. Like a little child with their security blanket that they're 3 years old and they're still going to bed and I got to have my blankie. God says there's not security in all those things that you've been so familiar with. And God is trying to establish a security in relationship. Our stability, our steadfastness, is found in God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to take your hymnal. You all love hymns. Take your songbook. Turn with me to 516. Many of you love singing these songs. They're familiar, they're comfortable. We have an anchor. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift, he's talking metaphorically here, and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? You see, we sing that song, or perhaps you love that song, and your mind goes to like, oh, well, someday I'm going to be in heaven and I have eternal security. That's not what the song's talking about. It says the storms of life. You see, sometimes we love these songs, but we don't really apply them to life. They give a comfort, a familiarity. We've sung them for decades, but we fail to apply them. Verse 3, it will firmly hold in the straits of fear. When the breakers have told the reef is near, though the tempest rave and the wild winds blow, not an angry wave shall our bark overflow. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. You see, that song was not written to just refer to sometime in the future. It's written for where we live right now. God is powerful enough through the reality of Jesus to make us stable and strong both now and for eternity. I'm concerned that we have made our security in keeping things the same all around us. Then I'm comfortable. I'm secure. The security is not in whether an organ plays or not. The security is not whether we sing a certain song with a certain meter. Our security is in Jesus Christ. And when the storms of life come and things start changing, we don't grab onto like, well, this has got to keep me comfortable. I'm old enough. I can't change. We ought to be old enough and mature enough to find our security in Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel. It's not my gospel as if Paul had a private gospel with the gospel of Peter and the gospel of John. And Paul had been entrusted for the preservation and the proclamation of Jesus Christ. And so as he establishes us in the gospel and the reality of Jesus Christ, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, you might write in below that word and, you could write in even. In exegetical terms, it's epexegetical. It's explaining the gospel. The Greek conjunction kai can be and, even, also. I think the best translation is, according to my gospel, even the preaching of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel, Jesus Christ. You see, that's where it is. It's in a living, dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, God secures people through the gospel. He's not going to secure it through anything else. God does not provide security through anything else than Jesus Christ. In fact, he may pull things away from us sometimes, only to expose that, oh, my security was, in my health. Because if you lose your health, what else do you have? Jesus? How many times have you heard that? Maybe even said that. Well, if you don't have your health, you don't have anything else. Or in my family, I got to have my family, and at all cost. God secures people through the gospel. The durability and the stability comes through the dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ. Not something just for the future, but all through the book of Romans, it is a living relationship with Jesus Christ right now. Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I just want to remind you of some verses that I referenced. Paul is consistent to all the churches. The church at Corinth that struggled and was divisive and had some people of this party and some people of another party. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, I remind you of these verses. Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness, but those who are the called, both Jews and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Paul says, I'm telling you about Jesus. To some, it's just foolish. Well, that just sounds too simplistic. Will you tell me if it's too simplistic to have a living, dynamic relationship with the one who gave himself for you and will secure you both now and for all eternity? If that's too simplistic, where else are you going to find it? In the stock market? In a particular country? See, the only security we have is in Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, I preach Jesus. In fact, flip over to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 2. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words or rhetorical techniques, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Paul says, I come particularly to the Corinthians because they had one of the leading schools of rhetorical training. And Paul said, I know your background, I know your context. And so, you know what? I wasn't even going to go there because your confidence might come to have and rest in my delivery or my charisma. I want to tell you this morning, if you're being attracted if you're being brought in by anyone or anything else other than the reality of Jesus Christ, you know what? We're in dangerous territory. Because it cannot be the delivery or the charisma of somebody that stands in this pulpit. And there are better people, better communicators than myself. I don't deny that at all. But what I'm asking you is, where's your confidence? And where's your stability? Where's your security? Flip over to one more passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Still to the same group of people, a second letter. Because if we're not careful, and I believe that this has actually happened in our generation, in our culture, and perhaps even in many of our churches, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Paul says, "For we do not preach ourselves." Paul says, I'm not putting myself out there. I'm not talking about me. I'm not promoting me. I'm not the celebrity. I'm not proclaiming me. We preach Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus Christ. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Look back up at the end of verse 1 and 2. I want to give you a little bit more of the context. Paul says, "We do not lose heart," the end of verse 1, "but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled or covered up to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they can't even see the glory of the gospel." You might be here this morning and you say, "Well, you know, this just sounds too simple or too easy." Listen, I believe we are getting blinded and duped. That even for the church, our security and our hope rests in some other methodology, some other approach, some other person than Jesus Christ himself. And the god of this world, which is Satan, the prince and the power of the air, has done some voodoo, some mysticism on people, that they think that the confidence is in somewhere else or someone else. Paul says, "We preach Jesus Christ so that the light," verse 6, "shall shine out of darkness." Listen, we live in dark times. Isn't that not so? We live in dark times. "And so that out of darkness shines the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That light might shine out of darkness is the one who has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Take your hymnal with me one more time. 546. We sing these songs, but perhaps they've become so familiar that we've forgotten the message. 546. "O soul, are you wearied and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." That again was not written, "Okay, I'm going to look in the face of Jesus and I'm going to die and I'm going to get out of here." No, it's written for today. O soul, are you wearied and troubled? No light in this political darkness you see. Then how about we look in the face of Jesus? You see, God's glorious plan has spanned across the ages. There's not just a special plan for these last days. It's different than it used to be 100 years ago or 1,000 years ago. But back in Romans chapter 16, it's spanned across the ages. The preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past. Mystery is referring to something not fully revealed before. But now it's been made manifest or made clear by the Scriptures and the prophets. Isaiah 53:11, Isaiah the prophet wrote, "The righteous one, my servant, he will justify the many." Ezekiel 11:19, God said, "I will put a new spirit inside them." You see, this is where our hope's always been. It's more clear now than it used to be. Perhaps it's becoming more clear this year than it was for you last year. But the only security for you, the only security for me, the only security for this church is Jesus Christ. If you want something else, I'll promise you it's not going to be more secure. It's not going to deliver. It's the reality of Jesus Christ. Not just for after your funeral, but for today. As I mentioned back in Sunday school class, you could take a lot of John MacArthur's sermon and dump it right into this one. Because it is time that we heed the message of Psalm 2, verse 11. That we need to kiss the Son and pay Him the homage that He deserves. It's not the security, the future of this church is not going to be in a particular style of music. It's not going to be in certain instrumentation. And you can try to grab hold and cling and say, well, this makes me feel good and this is the way it's always been. And you know what? That is hopeless. It's in Jesus Christ. Always has been, always should have been, but that's where our security is. The conclusion is Jesus. Not just for the positional forgiveness of your sins, but the sanctification for your daily life. Paul wrote this letter through the inspiration of God to people that with just in a few years would go to the Colosseum, and many of them would give their lives for the name of Jesus Christ. Did they live in turbulent times? Absolutely. Do we live in socially uncertain times? Sure. But the answer is found in kissing the Son, not grabbing hold of days gone by or things that give you security and comfort. It's in Jesus Christ. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ be the glory. It's interesting, and I pondered that a little bit. Paul closes some of his doxologies with the emphasis on some other things, but to the only wise God. You think you have a better way? You think, well, that doesn't sound good enough. To the only wise God. I think God knows best. To the only wise God be glory. Forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for